passage for this morning, looking at this passage for this morning, we will be looking outside a lot at Ruth, but I want to note an observation, just these two verses, which then I think is a springboard for us to look at a bigger topic about the issue of depression, of dealing with depression. We want to deal with depression biblically, and I think this today is appropriate even as we have young ones here. The reason why I think it's good is because I know some of you guys even shared in your own life to me that sometimes when there's certain points when we ask the question, what was the first time you were depressed? I think most people, first time being depressed is usually much younger than probably their parents realize. Sometimes their parents would be really genuinely surprised. So I think even with that, I don't know if you guys are dealing with depression, if you guys are younger, or also as well, even if you're not, I think in the future ahead, you might deal with tough times, and sometimes even in an area where we would describe of all the symptoms that you're depressed. But today is not going to be psychological or any of that. We want to deal with it biblically, because God's Word talks about how do we deal with depression. But when we look at these two verses, just like what Mr. Byrne reflected of recall us to remember last week's sermon was a lot about bitterness, dealing with bitterness, that even in trials sometimes we could have tunnel vision. And we saw from Ruth last week of chapter 1 verse 18 to 22, Ruth mother-in-law Naomi was tunnel visioning. The more she's speaking in the narrative of chapter 1, by the end of chapter 1 you see, wow, she's become revealing the heart, what's in her heart. It's very pessimistic, very nihilist, and even also as well very ungrateful for God's work. And we even saw last week that even in all her speech and everything going on, there's, don't forget, there's five signs of God still working. I encourage you guys to download the sermon when we finally load it up on sermon audio. But I also want to notice that as much as we see it's going downhill, I think we're not even seeing Naomi at her lowest. I think if you look at verses 1 and 2, there seems to be a suggestion. I'm not going to be dogmatic, but I think in light of the trajectory of Ruth chapter 1, you see, at first she says, oh, may God bless you. It sounds like, oh, at least she's living her life out as a believer. But as she's speaking more and more, she's embittered even towards God and her situation. And she's not very spiritual as she goes on, even saying, hey, you guys go back to your gods. Like, gods? There's only one God of the Bible. That's true. God of the world. That's our creator, Yahweh, the God of the Bible. So we're going to see, it's not even her down pit. I think there's a suggestion in light of contextual flow. Verse 1 and 2 reveals that she's further reinforcing that she's dealing massively with depression. She's dealing with, because if you look at verses 1, after all that she end with the dialogue of chapter 1, verses 22, with her dialogue where she says, hey, you know, there's no point, I went away full, God took away everything. And verses 22, the narrator speaks that they returned, and it came right in the time of barley season, which was one of God's favor. But notice, right after barley season, when you think of barley harvest, what do you think of harvest, usually? Right away when you hear the word harvest, if you're a farmer, if you're living in an agricultural society, what do you think you have to do during that time? You need to go work a lot, yes? Okay. In fact, in certain part of the United States, in the Midwest, sometimes in a certain farming town, you know when they don't have summer vacation. You know when they have vacation? It's during fall. Why? Is that's the time where everyone has to work to bring in what? The harvest. Or at least especially historically in the past, okay? So you see, you would think it would be food, but notice what does Naomi did. Now remember the context. This was a group of people that have experienced famine, okay? They have experienced famine. They have experienced loss. Verses 1 talks about, introduces now another character, Boaz, okay, about Naomi has a kinsman. About a kinsman is someone that's involved with redeeming, right? And you think right away, verses 2, do you see who takes the action and initiative in verses 2? Again, they were starving. Now they're in the land of plenty. You would think a starving people, when they see food, what would they do? They go grab food. But you catch verse 2, who takes the initiative? Who's the verbs of action, the active verbs? Who's the subject? Is it Naomi or is it Ruth? It is Ruth. Ruth was the one that said to Naomi, hey, please let me go to the field. I mean, it's a very polite request and glean from the ears. In other words, she's not doing what? Anything. This is the people that started. This is an older lady, and they've been experiencing famine, and now, you know, there's food, and is she getting any food? No, she's just there, sulking. Okay? Can we see that as a light of everything we see with the bitterness we've seen documented very clearly? I think this is a symptom. Sometimes, how do you know someone's depressed? Is not only are they bitter, not only are they sad, but there's an inability. And if you guys, we may be going through this right now, or look back in your past when you're depressed, you're unable to do anything.
you're just there. You're just laying down, you know. And that's, you know, your parents might say, hey, what are you going on? You might be lazy. But you're going through depression. You're unable to do anything. And the world around you, everything is dark. You're almost like a porcupine, right? Anything hurts. Everything is like, wow. You know, everything is offensive, right?
Not a good place to be. And I also think there's a spiritual component. There is an aspect of sin. But here I want to go over today, not so much in looking at these two verses. We're setting this up. My title of the sermon today is, what would a biblical counselor say to Naomi? What would a biblical counselor say to Naomi? That now, next week we're going to see chapter 2. We're not going to see the focus of chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2 is now no longer a focus on Naomi. It's going to be focusing on Ruth and a gentleman named Boaz. But for this sermon, we're almost reading between the line, but not reading between the line extra biblical. We're still staying within scripture. Say, what would a biblical counselor say to someone like Naomi, who has a pattern of bitterness? You see everything she's saying to people, say, oh, you're back. Hey, is this Naomi? And she's like, don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter. That's what Mara means in Hebrew. You see her, even her speech is just not very welcoming towards others. And then you see in her speech, she's bitter towards God. Now, in light of all this, what would a biblical counselor, what would you say? What does God's word would say to someone in this situation also as well? So today we're going to see 5 points. How many points?
Five
points, okay. Of a biblically based method in dealing with depression, okay? We're going to see 5 points of a biblically based method to deal with depression. And this time there is acronyms to help us remember, because 5 points is a lot, because usually my points are how many? Three. Now this is like, oh, wow, almost double, okay? And the acronym is based upon the name of our church. What is our church name?
TCAC.
Okay, I guess the first letter of our first word for our church name is what? Truth. Okay? T. Yeah, first letter is T, which stands for truth. I'm sorry. Okay? I know, I'm gibbering in my mouth today, okay? So T-R-U-T-H. Okay, so if you're taking notes, this is a biblically based way of dealing with depression. Biblically based method of dealing with depression. The first point is trust God that He is your help. Point number one, so each acronym, by the way, is T-R-U-T-H. But first point is trust God that He is your help, okay? Trust God that He is your help, okay? By the way, I think a big part of Christian life is also being prepared for trial ahead of time. You might say, oh, I'm not depressed. I'm never depressed. I'm so strong. I don't need this. Well, write it down, because what? We're not as strong as we think we are. You realize that? And one of the things I love about YouTube is, I know people look at YouTube for different things, but sometimes I'm blown away how many lectures there are in YouTube, like these crazy historical lectures, these generals leading things, these businessmen talking about things. And one of the things that I'm blown away with is with people that are successful, the ones that give real speeches, I think that are good, they're also really real about how weak they are. Okay? And then those guys always feel like they're the ones that are honest. They not only know their strength, but they also know their what? Weakness, because we're not always as strong as we are. So in light of this, you know, that I think this is an important imperative for us to take notes, to realize, hey, this is going to be important for us. Even if we're not going through something, sometimes it's not even something new. Sometimes we have to go back and review the sermons we've heard and the notes we've taken. There's enough content from your notes, I hope, biblically to minister for your lives. How do I know? Because I also go through my own notes and say, whoa, I wrote that? Whoa, wow, I guess I studied this before, but wow, how come I don't remember? Okay? So in light of this, the first truth is what? Trust God that He is your help. Number two, the second point, is realize that in Christ, you can't get out of depression. Realize that in Christ, you can't get out of depression. Okay? Realize that in Christ, you can't get out of depression. So first point, again, is trust God that He's your help. Second point is realize that in Christ, you can't get out of depression. Realize that in Christ, you can't get out of depression. Third point is understand your problems biblically. Third point is understand your problem biblically. Okay? Or we could even say understand biblically means understand your problem for what it is, okay? It's been my experience just counseling those. People sometimes are depressed, don't have an accurate view of their problems. Sometimes they misdiagnose themselves, right? And say, no, my problem is this. My problem is everything external. But there's never anything about internal what's going on, okay? So third is understand your problem biblically. Am I going too fast? No, it's okay. Fourth point is turn away from your sins. Turn away from your sins. In the process of right evaluation, you'll discover there's things that are wrong view of things, wrong view of God, and wrong sinful behavior even, okay? So fourth point is turn away from your sins. Turn away from your sins. Again, turn away from your sins. And the fifth point is happily abide in Christ with gratitude. Okay? Happily abide in Christ with gratitude. Happily abide in Christ with gratitude. These are the 5 points. Okay, and as we go over each one, I'll review and I'll say what it is each one again. So this is Easily Memorable by T-R-U-T-H. And as we go, let's start with point number one. I think this is a foundation for everything else, okay? When people are depressed, we have a wrong view of everything. We sometimes think we've tried everything, when really we didn't even try. So point number one in beginning, this is the foundation for everything else. Point number one is trust that God is your help, okay? Trust God is your help, okay? This is the first and crucial step. It's the foundation for everything that follows. So in light of what follows, by the way, I think in a lot of times dealing with depression, we can't go by our feelings. We got to go by what the Word of God says, okay? We need to believe in God's attribute, that God is our helper. So in what's to follow, I want to show the Old Testament mentioned some verses about God is our helper, which establish that in dealing with our depression, the first thing we need to do is we need to trust. That is, we need to have faith. We need to believe that God is your helper. Turn with me to Psalm 54. Turn with me to Psalm 54, verse 4. Okay? Psalm 54, verse 4. Yes, you can turn with me to Psalm 54, verse 4. Okay? Psalm, and you guys, if you guys need time, you guys could use the table content too. Okay? Psalm 54, verse 4. Psalm 54, verse 4. It says, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul." Notice the first word is behold. In Hebrew, it's hina, which is actually calling attention. You know, sometimes when I preach, I say, listen, listen. Right? Or I snap my finger to bring what? Attention, okay? Now, in Hebrew, it's writing in the scripture. So they can't say, listen, listen, or I guess they can. Or snapping finger, or whatever, to bring your attention, or some preachers like to pound the pulpit or something like that else. This word is the same function as to say, hey, call attention. Like, I know you're supposed to be listening to God's word, but at this moment, please don't close your eyes falling asleep. Pay attention. The next part I'm going to say is important. That's what it's trying to say. It's calling us to attention. Notice it talks about God, and they identify God as what? Helper. But the psalmist here is not just David. Is not just saying he's a helper in general. He personalized it by saying, my helper. Did you guys catch that? And it goes on and says, in what ways is God our helper? It says, the Lord, the second line clarifies this. In what ways God is, it says, he's the sustainer of my soul. I love this. He's not just only sustainer of our physical life, but he's also sustainer of his soul, his inner part of his life, his inner thought and all of that too. That God, sometimes we think, oh yeah, I know God, we're alive. And by the way, right now I'm teaching my little girls, like just homeschooling. We're going over, we're slowly beginning with anatomy. And I felt it was foundational to begin first with the bones, right? It's foundational for everything else. Okay. By the way, your blood, could you have blood without bones? You can't even have blood. You guys realize that? Sometimes we think, oh, we don't need bones or whatever else. Maybe God makes, you know, have extra. You realize even our production of blood comes from what? Our bone marrow, right? Different ways our lungs are protected. So I'm going over this with them, and I'm excited because, like, wow, this is the first part because I'm excited to think about systems, like first that, then muscles and everything else, you know, all that, okay? But it brings us to say the fascination, I'm going over this, and I'm thinking the whole time, I'm thinking, how could there not be a God? Like, just naturally, it is just so complex. Just the various functions of bones, right? We often think it's just for support, but we need it for movement, right? We need even to protect certain organs of ours that is very, what, vulnerable. Our lungs, our heart is protected by a rib cage. Also, our brain housing group is protected by what? The cranium, right? The skull, okay? So all brain is to say, and you think about even blood is coming from there. The more we know, I'm thinking, wow, what is the complexity of one organ that you think has nothing related? It's all intricately related. But not only God is the sustainer of our physical life, but God is also sustainer of our spiritual life and our mental life also as well. In that way, he is our helper. Turn with me also as well to Psalm 30, verses 10. Turn with me to Psalms 30, verses 10. When we turn there, so I could catch my breath and drink water, could I have a motivated volunteer read it in big boy or big boy voice so that it could be recorded on audio? Josh, could you read Psalm 30, verse 10 for me? Thank you for being voluntold.
Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, to my helper.
Okay, we can stop there. Okay, thank you. So remember, God is our helper. Now, this is reinforcing also as well. Because God is our helper, the psalmist now is crying out to God, okay? It's not just declaring. He's crying out to God. In other words, if you look at 30 verse 10, it's not just saying, oh, behold, God is my helper. Now it's a declaration, hey, God, I'm praying to you. Hear me, God. Hear me, O Lord, and be gracious to me, because I know you're my helper. In crying this out, you see that if the application is that, if this is not just academic theology book, is that, okay, well, if I were to sit down and ask, what's the attribute of God? Well, from Psalm 34, verse 10, it says God. So now this is crying out, saying, no, if God's my helper, I'm going to, that has impact for my prayer life. Yes? That has implication for our prayer life. You're going to God to pray for him to help. And you're praying out to God, as it says here, to be gracious to me. So please turn to God as your ultimate source of help. Please turn to God as your ultimate source of help, okay? People often look for help in all the wrong places. Did you guys realize that? People look for the ultimate source of help. By the way, sometimes we confuse that God's means of help, and we confuse that's our primary help, okay? Now, in what I'm going to list of what people turn wrongly to ultimate source of help, please don't say, wait, Jimmy, that's wrong. We can use those things. I'm saying yes, but our ultimate source of where we need to turn to help first must be God, not these secondary means. God, there's an area for secondary means, but we should put our ultimate trust in whose help first? God, okay? Please turn to God as your ultimate source of help instead of what? Number one, counseling program that does not stress responsibility, okay? There's different models, clinical models of counseling. Some does not stress responsibility. I think it enables problem, okay? It enables problem. If I could just be very honest, in even with pastoral counseling, there's been times where I've counseled certain individual, and I felt that person going out there to pay for counseling was not just only not helpful, but it was what? Counterproductive. Because you realize sometimes the clinical model, there's also a problem. I'm just being very honest. And by the way, this is, if you read, even with talking about psychology, I think in talking about psychology in the latest development, we're aware of the cultural dimension of psychology also as well. There's even a field of the sociology and the sociology of psychology. Sometimes the problem is people could go and vent. They see it as a way of venting. But does the counselor see the whole story? No. So it's pretty pre-interpreted, pre-selected what they share. Whereas I feel like in the terms of, I think even when you believe in area of psychology, I think there's still an area of dimension of pastoral counseling within the life of the church. Not because there's a spiritual dimension of God, but sometimes I know in this one case, this one brother I was doing counseling, I think his problem was really he's self-centered. But self-centered people sometimes interpret everything as everyone else's fault, yes? In other words, they're calling everyone to high accountability, but in terms of their own life, there's no accountability. That's why they present themselves perpetually as a victim in this situation. I'm saying it not at all, but in some cases. So this brother would go, and then I'm telling, oh no, I see this, your sinfulness is here. And then this person will go hear one thing, and then comes back and say, well, no, like, why is this person affirming to me, and you're not affirming? And I said, well, I am affirming, I'm loving you. But also part of loving you is also pointing out that, you know what, that individual, you're talking about situation, the problem in the church, but that individual doesn't see the whole situation. And I'm just telling you that this is another perspective. And it's a perspective of others also as well, what's going on. So in other words, sometimes be aware when we don't turn to God, but counseling programs. And by the way, we love our ears tickle, do we not? We do. Or also even psychotic medicine. Let me say this. I do believe there's a place for psychotic medicine, okay? I do believe if you're bipolar, it is a place for that. So I'm not the kind of pastor who says, hey, you don't take any pills, okay? I'm not the kind of guy that someone is being schizophrenic and say, hey, don't take any pills. That's going to be what? A problem, okay? So that's not what I teach at all, okay? That's not what we teach at all. But at the same time, some people could over-rely on it, yes? Some people could over-rely on it. And I think right now, even the industry is recognizing that people, if there's a problem, people could be overly medicated rather than under-medicated, okay? Where sometimes someone just needed an ear to hear. I know dealing with one person outside of church when I was a young seminarian, meeting with him. And whenever he said he's sad, I'm listening to him, applying the word. But whenever he tells a psychologist he's sad or a psychiatric person, what do? They're not going to spend time to listen. He just said, I just wanted a guy just to hear maybe for a few minutes. And that will go a long way. But then they just prescribe him more, okay? I ended up, it's messing him up even productivity. So he's not able to do anything. Which then he's depressed all day and then becomes what? A perpetual cycle, okay? Versus, you know, pastor coming over and say, hey, let's go take a walk. Let's go just walk in the sunset and just, let's talk. I'm willing to hear you out. I'll listen more, then I'll speak. But let's do this. I think sometimes I go a much longer way, my brothers and sisters. Or sometimes we turn to even the problem of self-esteem. By the way, the people that talk about the most self-esteem is often people that have what? The least self-esteem. Because why? If you are talking about your self-ego, then pretty soon you're going to see your flaws. And then you say, you should be here, but you're here. Then all of a sudden, there's all these conflict and everything else that's going on, okay? So also look, or sometimes people look their help with others first, okay? Do people do that? Look for others first? Then what? Other people will disappoint. It's like, oh, I called Jimmy at 4 in the morning. He didn't pick up. Oh, man. You know, this guy's a loser, right? And hang up, and, you know, and it's just out of it, right? The reality is this. By the way, I know we laugh, but this is real. This is real life, okay? No one could be there 24-7 because what? No one is all what? All present. All knowing. We got to go to God first. Or self-strength, okay? As application, have you turned to God for help? Okay? Have you turned to God for help? Have you also cried out to help? Sometimes we say we cry out, but I think a better way is sometimes we don't realize our prayer life is so much shorter than what we are. When I started seminary, the professor in my prayer class did a pretty interesting experiment. He asked, do you guys pray? And most guys go to seminary. Do you think they probably pray more than the general population? Yes, you know? And then he said, write down how many minutes do you think you pray? Then he, said, okay, now pray for an hour a day. And I remember some guys think it was easy. Some guys know themselves like, whoa, that's kind of hard, okay? But whatever amount we think we pray, the reality is, you know, and it's kind of hard. Like every time you pray, it's like, oh, hold on, let me turn on my Fitbit to time it, right? But you know one of the things I discovered doing that is I actually don't pray as much as I think, okay? And if that's a sample size of seminarians, which I think as a group is probably much more, I think generally so, they probably do pray more than the general population of the church or just any Joseph Makatelli, okay? So here we see, in the same way, we don't think so. So I think as a way to metric, I don't want you to artificially every time, like, you know, we're about to pray for a meal, and then, hey, hold on, Jimmy, time out. Let me do this, you know. Like, please don't do that. But the best way is to gauge it by your prayer journal. Your prayer journal reveals what much. Actually, the good thing of having a prayer journal as a metric, you could go back, and sometimes you can see how carnal and self-centered our prayer is. When I look at my prayer journal, when I was 15 in 1999, wow, I could look and say, wow, there are so much self. There are so many times I look at it and say, I'm so thankful God said no to his prayer request, okay? And there's just also, I'm looking at this like, man, I'll be pretty annoyed with myself, counseling myself. And it's like, oh, I'm a sinner in need of grace. That leads me to be what? More gentle towards others, okay? But measure that. Have you cried out to God for help? If you're truly trusting in God, I think we need to realize if you really trust that God's our helper, we also need to trust in his ways, okay? Sometimes we say, I know God is our helper, but we don't really trust God as our helper. We only say it because why? We don't trust in the way God has provided, okay? We don't trust the way God has provided. Could you imagine, let's just say you're driving and you saw there was an accident. You call 911, you pull over, and you see, whoa, this is pretty bad damage. Then the EMT comes over, the fire department comes over, they put a guy in a stretcher, he's all messed up, and then the guy's trying to bandage him, and the guy keeps saying, oh, you know what, Mr. Firefighter, Mr. Medic, please don't do this, okay? When you want my blood type, why don't you put the needles here? I think you're not good enough with the needles. Oh, by the way, you're gonna bring something to shock my, I don't know, just whatever. And then the guy's just telling the medic what to do. Could you imagine being that medic? How'd you feel? Talk to me. Real talk now. How'd you feel, huh? Annoyed, okay? If it was me, my sinful nature, I'll probably be like, oh man, I think I see something in your mouth. Here, let me deal with it right now first, right? Okay? Talk to me. People could be like that. We don't do that with firefighters. We don't do that with firefighters. We don't do that with medics. We don't do that with doctors. I guess some people do. Most people don't, right? We would say there's something wrong when someone does that. But how could we do that towards God, who is all-knowing, who is perfect, who will never mess up, unlike those EMTs and firefighters, right? And we often say, okay, God, well, you know what? This was not the way to fix it. I'm going to disagree in God's word, right? We do this. We don't, because in the root of the problem, it shows we never really truly believe God is our helper. We say, God, I want you to be my helper, but then we set a whole bunch of conditions, right? How many of us do this when a 911 paramedic comes? Say, okay, I'm willing to be a helper, but, and you say all these things. You can't make me feel pain. You can't put a needle because I don't like more pain. You're adding more. We don't do this. We do this towards God. My brothers, if we truly trust God as a helper, we need to trust in his means. With this foundation set, let's go to point number two. We need to realize that in Christ, you can't get out of depression. realize that in Christ you can't get out of depression. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. When we turn there so I could catch my breath, could I have a volunteer read 1 Corinthians 10:13? So in this verse, by the way,
yeah.
Oh, sorry.
It's amplified.
So. Oh, okay, that's good. So we're gonna. Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Okay. Wow, it's really long. Okay, we're gonna amplify it more. Okay. 1 Corinthians 10:13. This verse reveals that what God is gracious. He doesn't allow anything beyond what you can handle to the point that you sin. Now, if you go online, there's a whole discussion. Some people say, "Oh, you can't use this verse to say." God doesn't give you beyond what you can handle, blah, blah, blah. And then some people say yes. And then you're saying, Jimmy, you're using this verse in a way that says you can't beyond me. Can I say this? In our flesh, when you do something, it's always going to be beyond what you can handle. Even the basic thing of God, whatever smallest thing, it's going to be beyond because why? We're sinful. But in God's grace, He provides the means and provision. And by the way, in dealing with depression, I do think we need to talk about this, the dimension of sin, the depression. Depression is self-destructive, right? Sometimes a sin with that. So in light of this, I think this is important to realize that God does give grace, and He allows, there is help available. There is help available in such a way that you do not have to end your life or let it destroy you, okay? So I just want to point out that this verse reveals there is available grace, okay? Now, the wrong way to interpret it is say this means, says, oh, you could be self-sufficient, self-sustaining without God. That's not what this verse is saying. When God allows a way out, it's also still God working. So we're still relying upon who? God, okay? So I'm not using this verse to say some kind of moral, therapeutic, self-empowering theism, but rather I think what we're trying to say here is that if we trust in God, God does allow a way for us to get out of our trials and in terms of depression. Turn with me also to Philippians 1:7. Let's turn with me to Philippians 1:7. When we turn over there, Victor, in big boy voice, could you read Philippians 1:7? Okay, so Philippians here in Philippians... we see, I think, this reinforcing the truth that in Christ we can get out of depression. Actually, I meant verse 6. I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. Do you see that? That Christ is working in you. Even in the midst of your dark spot in life, I think we could use the tunnel vision. Realize that God is still working in you. If you have trusted in him, He can get you out of depression. It's working through you with this, okay? There's hope you can get out of depression. But what's the means? I think it's Scripture. It's using the Scripture. And part of it is painful. Just like in surgery, if the doctor brings a scalpel to cut certain things, cancer cells, cancer tissues, it might be painful, but I think this is God's mean, is the Word of God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Anthony, in big boy voice, could you read that? Yeah, so in this verse, I think it reveals that God's Word is a tool to deal with this, okay? By the way, this is not just only true for us. I also think every one of us can be equipped as we grow more in Christ and spiritual maturity. You guys can also deal and minister to those that are going through depression. So it's not just a place for profession. I think there's a place for that, but I think there's a role for the church. Historically, counseling has always been done within the church by other members, not just the pastor, okay? I think that's a biblical model, but we need to use the Word of God. Notice here it says the man of God or woman of God could be adequate for ministering. And one of the ways is that if we realize, as our point number two established, that in Christ you can get out of depression, one of the first things we need to realize right away is if this is true from the verses we've seen, that means when we deal with depression, we also need to have God's Word to confront those times when we're depressed. When we're depressed, we often say never or can't a lot, true or not. Right? When we sometimes depress us, oh, I cannot get over this person A, or I can't see there's hope. But the first thing we need to realize is when in terms of our depression, we cannot, I know this sounds like a paradox, we cannot say we cannot, okay? Never say never, okay? Because biblically speaking, there is hope, there is grace, okay? There's grace. So realize right away that Christ could get out of your depression. So whenever you see, okay, I can't, you need to be reminded again by the scriptures. And by the way, this calls for brutal self-honesty, extreme ownership of even our emotion, going to God and say, okay, this is really where I'm at, but I also realize I feel this way, but I know this is not true. We need to keep on doing this and preaching this to ourselves, okay? And let this sink in. Let this have sink in, not to beat up yourself, but sink in so that it gives you hope. You can get out of depression. You can get out of depression, okay? You can get out of depression. If you have a hard time, meditate upon the verses that I mentioned earlier. Meditate on those verses, okay? Meditate on those verses. By the way, when we're going through depression, oftentimes when people go to depression, they often say, oh, no one's gone through what I've gone through. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13 we read? No, any experience have beyond what is common to man. Now, it might be something your parents didn't go through. It might be something your friends didn't go through. It might not be something you've gone through, something in your church or family or coworkers. But it's not totally, what, to the point that it's never been done before, okay? It's not something to the point it's never been done before. So this gives us hope, or never anyone has gone through. So when we confront this, I also realize as we grow more, we also don't make our problem worse than others. It might be. And by the way, one of the things as a pastor and shepherding even a small church, and you guys have been very open with me in general, some of you guys have shared with me things that I cannot imagine going through, especially with things with being a child or certain things. I'm not taking that away, okay? I'm not belittling or making light of that. But I'm trying to say is, yes, people go through difficult times. But I want to encourage you guys to say, hey, there's hope, okay? There's hope in God's grace. That in Christ, because of Christ, there is hope. You can get out of depression, okay? You can get out of depression. Let's go to point number three. Point number three is, if the first point earlier we've seen, if our first point earlier is that trust in God that He's your help, point number two is realize that in Christ you can get out of depression. Number three is understand your problem biblically. Understand your problem what? Biblically, okay? The problem with depression is often we have an issue of interpreting our problems also as well, okay? Sometimes we have the problem of interpreting our self as well. Let me give an illustration. Let's just say someone gets depressed at work because another coworker did not say hello. Yet another person who didn't get greeted by this individual didn't see it as a big deal, but move on, okay? Or sometimes we could even be in the same scenario, the person is depressed and say, why does this person just say hi to me? Also could be what, now reading more into this or making pattern models of patterns when there isn't necessarily there, okay? Another illustration, someone gets depressed because they don't have a relationship, right? They think, oh, if I'm not in a relationship, I'm going to be depressed. But is that necessarily the case, that you have someone in a relationship, you'll be depressed? By the way, are there people that are in a relationship aren't depressed? Yeah, some people are depressed because they are in this relationship, right? Some people say, oh, if only I'm married, then I'll be a source of joy, right? But then once they're married, after a few years, they're like, man, I can't wait to be what? They have a man cave syndrome, right? They are focused on the cars, hanging out with their boys, and say, man, I can't be away from my wife as much as possible because I'm depressed when I'm around her, right? I bring this to say that, you know what? We sometimes think the external stimuli is what's causing our depression. when really we're misinterpreting. It's really a heart issue, okay? Really a heart issue. For some, no matter how positive a situation, they can interpret a situation badly, okay? You realize that? People are so sinful, we could make any news and turn it into something negative. You guys realize that? We could always put a negative spin, okay? As an illustration, this is an analogy. There's two journalists, a Russian journalist and an American journalist. And they're watching a race between two cars, an American race car and a Russian race car. The American race car comes in first. So the American headline says what? America won, right? Russia came in last place, okay? The Russian journalist realized, oh no, I'm going to get in trouble. So he needs to what? Make things as positive as possible, right? What does he do? His headline says, Russia came in second place. America came in second to last. Is it true? Yeah, but it didn't tell you the whole full story. There's only two cars racing, okay? I bring this to say that we have the human nature to spin things, okay? We live in a day age of fake news, yes? Left or right, we need to be careful with how things are spun. But I bring this to say is this, that we could make anything, interpret even good things, make it as negative as possible, right? Negative as possible. So we need to also interpret things biblically, okay? Therefore, we need to interpret things accurately. And ultimately, that means interpret things biblically. Ask yourself this series of questions, okay? In terms of what you're going through, in terms of your depression. What do you love? What do you love? What do you love? By the way, sometimes we could lie to ourselves. Oh, I love that person. No, you don't. You love an airbrush version of that person, right? Mm. And not the person itself, with warts and all, and flesh, but you love this ideal you post upon them, okay? And that's why you're depressed. What do you hate? Ask yourself this question. What do you hate? What do you hate? What do you want, crave, or hope for? What do you want, crave, and hope for, okay? Sometimes in counseling, when someone's depressed, I would ask the question, okay, what would get you out of your depression? Nothing can. Okay, well, what will make you not depressed? Well, if only this was here. If only my parents were like this. If only my financial circumstances was like this. If only, and I've had this before, someone said, if only I had a boat. I was like, no. If you had a boat, you'd be even more depressed with the IRS tax on that. You know, they tax that as like property, okay? So what do you hope and crave for? What is your goal? What is your goal? Sometimes we need to critique our goal too, okay? We need to critique what's our goal. What do you fear? What do you fear? Okay? Sometimes people that say, oh, you know what? I'm depressed because I have a lot of haters in my life. And really, there's not because there's a whole, you know, you put it on Facebook, oh, there's all these haters, and everyone click like, because no one knows the context. But the reality, is, really our heart is, we're fearful of man. We're fearful of man. So critique, what do you fear? What do you fear? What do you worry about? What do you worry about? What do you feel you need, that you need, okay? Really, sometimes a lot of things we say we need is really what we want. Not what we really need, but what we want. Where do you find refuge, comfort, pleasure, or security? Where do you find refuge, comfort, or security? Think about this in an example. Someone might be in a relationship, the relationship is going bad, for instance, okay? And a person always found escape by playing a video game. But one day, all his ability to go online is down, so he's at home. And he's thinking too much. He's no escape. His means of escape and comfort is gone. So he's now even more depressed. And he's blaming the person when really his means of escape, instead of going to God, is being revealed, is being unmasked. Okay? What does define success or failure for you? Okay? What defines success or failure for you? When you say, if only, what do you fill in? You say, man, I'm depressed. If only, your inner monologue, what do you say? Okay, and I could go on with this list, but all these things, I think you take into the scripture. You take it to the scriptures and say, is this biblical? Okay, do I have a right to really have this? And by the way, in light of our sinfulness, we deserve to go where? Hell, okay? You realize sometimes we're like that Taliban on the news that I read a few years ago. He saw a whole bunch of pictures of himself, and it says, whatever, denari. It's a wanted sign. But he thought, huh, they're giving me money. So he takes a flyer, what does he do? He goes to the soldiers, U.S. soldiers at the base, and says, oh, I need to be paid. True story, you could Google it. And they're like, you're on the picture. What do you think they did? So, oh, here's $700. Do you think that's what they did? What do you think they did? I mean, this is a guy that's, you know, he's a leader of a network of guys laying IEDs, killing American soldiers. What do you think they're going to do?
Arrest
him, right? He's lucky he's not being lit up at that moment, okay? And he's thinking, oh, you deserve to give me something. Why did you put that sign? That's like us. We deserve to be punished by God. We deserve the fiery sin of hell. Everything we've done, heinous and sinful. We deserve to be punished by God. And then we go to God and say, God, you must do give this to me. No, we don't. We don't deserve it. Anytime we're above water in a world after Noah's flood, it's surely by God's what?
Grace.
Okay? So we interpret things biblically. Sometimes someone, someone is depressed because they're lonely. Problem described is they're sad when they're alone, right? They get depressed when they see someone else on Facebook, load picture with a girlfriend, boyfriend. They go to Instagram, click all the likes of the picture, say good comments, but inside they're what? Seething, okay? They cry during weddings. You know, they cry, they hug the bride. The bride's, oh, you love me so much, they hug. But inside it's not they're crying for the bride out of joy, they're crying for themselves, right? They get mad when someone less godly or have a relationship. They say, why me? And they can't trust in God with this area. Well, how do we interpret this biblically? Do people share this all the time? Yeah. I'm not making fun of anyone, by the way. This is human condition. I want to say this because a long time ago, I mentioned this as an illustration for a big conference in Pasadena thing, the glass convention. I said this part about bride crying, and all the women started crying. And like for like 2 minutes, I couldn't do anything. I couldn't teach. I realized, okay, all right, I'm going to just, you know, they just want to talk at that moment. And they're like, that was me. I just went to a wedding last week. That's me. That's why I'm in your singleness seminars. And everyone just started bawling. And then guys start bawling, right? And when guys start crying, I can't control myself. I start tearing up. And they're all, oh, I'm crying because I can't handle guys crying, you know, with this, okay? And they're all sympathizing. It's like, no, I just can't. It's just one of those automatic things in the Marine Corps, right? When guys cry, when guys die, it's like, I just cry, okay? But here's the say, all of this, right? We must interpret the problem biblically. Biblically speaking, relationship is an idol in this person's case. If they believe that that's the ultimate source of joy and significance, but our ultimate source of joy and significance is our identity in Christ. They commit idolatry of thinking a relationship will solve all their problems of loneliness more than God. By the way, I also believe that if you think relationship is your ultimate solution for loneliness, you'll be a very difficult person in that relationship. You'll be very controlling, which leads to other problems also as well, okay? And also the person commits a sin of envy also as well, okay? He's just saying, oh, you know, everyone's a hater, you know, everything else. But really, they're really in their sin is a sin of envy. Another person example, someone's depressed because they're in a terrible marriage, okay? They're married, but they feel lonely. They get depressed whenever they see someone on Facebook load a picture of a happy family. Or they get... like they see someone that's single, just posting a picture. I'm single again, single awareness day, ha ha ha. And they're like, man, lucky. I wish I was them, right? They get mad when someone also less godlier than them or perceive is in a relationship, and they ask God, why me? Again, the idol is also still what? They're still idols, right? They don't see the contentment of God's sovereignty. He allows it for them. They don't see the blessing of that. So we need to interpret things biblically. Are you interpreting your depression biblically? Are you interpreting it accurately? When you seek help, seek someone, by the way, who's going to tell you things, the truth, okay? Seek things, tell the truth, okay? When I really want to know my problem, who do I go to? Who do I ask? Do I ask only myself? No. Who's the first person I go to? Is I ask my wife, yeah? In my marriage, from time to time, I ask, honey, like, what are things I need to improve on, okay? Or I also, in terms of the church, who else do I go to? Victor. Victor is like, hey, Victor, I have this great idea. What do you think? Or this is the problem, and what do you think? Will Victor tell me the truth? That's a bad idea or a good idea? What do you think? He will tell me the truth, right? So we need that, okay? Listen, we need brothers like that or sisters in that in our life, okay? They'll tell us accurately, even if it's painful, okay? So with that also as well, seek someone that would tell you the truth. Fourth application, let's go on a little faster. Turn away from your sins. As you interpret things biblically, you will cease your sin. But I want to say this, because sometimes when we go over this, sometimes people say, Jimmy, your method is like so such sadistic. It's just all about pain, about all my sin. Like, Jimmy, this is, you're weird. Okay, I was like, yeah, maybe I'm weird for Jesus, but I'm willing to be called weird for Jesus. But my purpose of seeing my own sin is not just to be guilty and walk around guilty. What's my purpose? Is to go to who? God for grace. when I see myself acting on my problem, I need to see myself. By the way, if you only just, if I sanitize it, if I airbrush everything, does that get rid of my problem? No. We have to live in reality. Then it keeps on my perception of reality, keeps on hitting reality, and I'm getting to get depressed and stressed and even more, right? Anxious, okay? So I see things accurately, which relieves a lot of tension, but then when you add that guilt, I go to who? Christ, okay? I turn away from my sins. I turn to Christ, okay? It's hard to say no to sin, yes? When I just look at the sin and say, turn away, do I turn away? No. If you say, it's like human nature, right? When I tell my daughters, hey, don't stand on the street, what do they do? And the sidewalk, and what do they do? It's like, and then they do it, right? But when you say turn away from sin, don't just say by pure strength, lifting your boots. When you tell me turn away from my sin, it's kind of hard. I probably even do it more because of sinful nature. But when I say turn to Christ, say Christ or sin. Man, what a loving Savior. Oh, man, whoa. You're so amazing. Reading more scripture? Then, yeah, I give it up, easily give it up, because why? He's that lovely, okay? So in the same way, when we turn away from sin, sometimes we do this. It's like, turn away from your sin, and you turn away. Okay, what do I turn to next? Then, and you're wandering, you go what? Back, okay? Or you turn worse to the sin of self-righteousness, right? You think, oh, look, guys, I changed by my own strength. What about you, huh? You need Christ. You're weak, whatever else. No, then it's the same sin. The same pride is driving you to what? Pride of self-righteousness. Now it's worse. It's with religious language. You're now a Pharisee. So what you need to turn away from your sin is to turn towards Christ. Turn towards Christ. How do you turn away from your sin? Confess it first to God. Do you regularly confess it to God? That's based upon 1 John 1:9. We don't have to turn there. We turn there all the time. But 1 John 1:9 is a verse we should memorize. That verse is a Christian scrub brush. If there's one verse I apply throughout the week the most, it's 1 John 1:9. You know what's the good thing about having a devotion at night? Is whatever your day is sinful, I always go to who? To confess my sin. Christ. And that changes me, okay? So last point afterward is turn away from your sins by turning to Christ is happily abide in Christ with gratitude. Turn with me to Psalm 16:11. When we turn to Psalm 16:11. This is written by David. Psalm 16:11 says this. You will make known to me the path of life. Please listen to this. Please listen to the next part. Actually, let's say this, repeat after me. In your presence, is fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. Did you catch that? In God's presence, you actually have full joy. Okay? Yeah, and the second line goes further and say, hey, there's pleasure forever, right? So the first line shows how much is it filled. Is it, by the way, is it quarter filled? Is it half filled, joy? It's fullness. And notice the duration, right? Is there an expiration date? No, it says forever. Okay? The reason why I'm a Christian is not because I'm a killjoy. By the way, outside the world looking in, it probably says, oh, I've had this before. People say, oh, you know what? You don't smile. You must not have joy. I say, on the contrary. I have a sobering joy, but it's based upon reality. But I'm a Christian hedonist. Not that I go sin, but I want to pursue the highest what? John Piper calls himself a Christian hedonist. What does he mean by that? Is I want the greatest pleasure of all. Is who? Is in God. How do I get the most greatest pleasure? Is to glorify Him and enjoy Him what? Forever. Okay? Is to enjoy God. In other words, to fight depression, you need the presence of who? Of God. Okay? The presence of God, to enjoy Him, to meditate upon Him, fixing your joy upon Him, and realizing the things of God gives you joy, right? Why? And the first step of joy is what gave me joy when I was 15, getting kicked out of high school. I was pretty depressed, obviously, right? Sin consequence. But being in the presence of one who loved me so much, who came on earth, He died for me. He loved me so much that Christ would die on the cross for all my sin. That already blows my mind away. That He would die to save me. Then the second thing is that, okay, well, He wants to not only just die for me, I was already excited as a young Christian, then I read the Bible more, it's like, whoa, what, God gives us this person called the Spirit to help us? Whoa, like, it doesn't, Christ is, you know, He'll never leave me or forsake me? What, this is too good to be true. He didn't just give me a ticket, on a train to heaven. Now He's also, even a journey, He wants me to be there. And then, whoa, I could go to Him to pray for Him for help? You guys realize that? Did you guys blow your... Was your mind blown earlier when it says God is our helper? Because the Bible also says He is our what? Lord, okay? Well, if your boss If you go to your boss, hey, help me with this. How many of your bosses are pretty cool with that? Well, even if they help you, after a while you know, okay, I got to still do my own work. You guys realize how incredibly amazing God is? Now, no systematic theology book says God is humble. But if I ever wrote a PhD dissertation, it'll probably be the thesis that God is humble. Because there's all these paradoxes of some of the attributes of God, that he's Lord and yet he's helper, right? He is righteous and holy and yet he's gracious. Why? I think there's an aspect of even the dimension of his humility. And then there's God the Son who came down on earth to die for our sins, okay? To die for our sins. In light of all this, doesn't it make you want to love him more? I think the most easiest person to love, I know I asked this question before. Remember, we asked this question a year ago around this time when we were going over relationship, and everyone says the most easiest person to love when I asked this was, everyone says themselves, okay? Then I went to another foreign country, asked, who's the easiest person to love? I think this shows the difference of American and Eastern value. Yeah, everyone says their mom, right? Everyone says their mom. And it says, because I was thinking everyone's going to say self, right? And I was like, oh, okay, well, this is interesting. And they all chuckle when I said the American answer, okay? But I also think loving ourselves is not easy. Because why? Right. When I think, oh, I'm going to love myself, I'm going to treat myself, what happened? You see your own wretched sinfulness, right? And then you hate the person that's the bearer of bad news of who you really are, okay? And our moms sometimes are not perfect in this life, okay? One of the dangers of preaching Father's Day and Mother's Day message is people generally sometimes have real issues that are sinners. Listen, the most easiest person to love, I would say, is what? God. But objectively speaking, in terms of quality, it's God. Now, I know, you might say, Jimmy, that can't be true, because I struggle to love God. And I agree, that's because of our sinful nature. We want to put ourselves first before God. But objectively speaking, I would say the easiest person to love of all is actually God. He's never wronged us. Yeah, things don't go according to our way, but it's also because we impose things. Not without full insight. But God is the one that's most easiest to love, so go before him. Bask in his love, and that changes everything. That's allow you to go from depressed to a disposition of being joyful, okay? Much more could be said, but at this time, let's close in a word of prayer, okay?